birds, and I don't know why they think I can keep everyone awake at this time of the day. Mission impossible. I've been told to bang on the pulpit a little bit. I hated to do that. I thought, well, I'm going to mess that equipment up back there. And if I do that too loud, that didn't sound very loud, did it? Do a little pulpit banging and keep everyone awake, and we hope that everyone will stay awake as well as they can during this time. We appreciate the preacher school being here, and there may be someone listening who would like to consider that school. You know, I was sitting in an audience about like this one time, and the speaker said, some of you out there may be able to preach. You ought to give it a try, and I did, and I've never been sorry for that or regretted it at all. And those 2 years in school was really great and challenging, and appreciated them so very much. So I want to encourage anyone who might think in that direction to do that. It's a challenging life. It's a good life. Preaching's not for everybody, I don't guess. But anyway, it's a wonderful, wonderful undertaking, and very challenging, and appreciate it so much. We're going to talk about priorities now. Priorities. I've seen so many bulletin articles about Matthew 6:33. I've seen so many articles and writings about priorities. It's so important. We've got to keep this matter before us. Priorities is what we're talking about. Priorities simply means something being more important than other things. Something taking precedent over other things. For example, if there's a house on fire and there's a baby and a pet in the house, the child receives the priority. The child will be rescued first. That's a priority. And the Bible is full of priorities. Galatians 6 and 10, as you therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. So they receive priority. If there's a person in the community, their house burns down, or there's a brother or sister in Christ, their house burns down, we're to do good to all men. But in a special way, we're to do good to our brother or sister whose house burns down. So the Bible presents priorities throughout. And even 1 John 3:16, it says, "Hereby know ye love, because Christ died for us. Hereby we ought to lay our lives down for the brethren." And so our brethren receives a priority in our lives. Look in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2 and notice that priorities are found here. There are some things more important than other things, aren't there? In Ephesians 2, look at verse 3. "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves." And so there's a priority. Other people are to be esteemed better than ourselves. There's priority. Over here in the latter part of chapter 2, look at verse 24, "But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that you had heard that he'd been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully that, when you see him again, you may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me." And so he laid his life down on the line. He became sick. The Bible says nigh unto death for the work of the Lord. And so there's priorities being taught in the Bible to us. Some things are more important than other things. Your spouse is more important than other people in the world. Did you know that? It says that a man should leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two, the twain, become one flesh. That's a special arrangement. The wife is one flesh with her husband. The husband is one with his wife. And so they are to come first. The husband is to come first. You're not one with anybody else. You're only one with your spouse. Leave your father and mother and cleave to your wife. You're to leave your mother. Your wife is to be more important than your mother. You're to leave your mother. Cleave to your wife. That's priority. That is not to say that we're to hate our mother or love our mother less. It doesn't say that. But it simply means our wife becomes more important to us than any other woman. And so priority means something is more important than other things. Priority means that there is a precedent, and even there's the idea in some cases of emergency. And we're talking about the salvation of our soul now. And we're talking about priority. We're talking about being saved and going to heaven, avoiding hell and obtaining heaven. And that's the most important thing in all the world. There is a priority, and it necessitates going to heaven. Something's got to be more important than the rest of the things in the world. And your soul must be more important than anything else in the world. When Jesus said, "What doth it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? Or what would a man give in exchange for his soul?" He was saying the soul is more important than anything else. That's what he was saying. He was saying essentially this: if you had a scale there, you put your soul, or you put one soul on this side of the scale, you put everything else in the world on that side of the scale, you know what's going to happen? Your soul is going to outweigh everything else in the world. In every case. And so we're talking about the necessity of priorities in getting to heaven. And these things are important to us. And that's what we want to talk about now. Now look at your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37. And notice what your Bible says. Your Bible says in Matthew 10 and 37, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." You see that? That's priorities. If you love father and mother, son or daughter more than God, you're not worthy of Him. And you know what else? If you're not worthy of Him, you're not worthy to go to heaven. You're not going to go to heaven if you love your son or daughter, mother or father more than you. Now the Bible says, and we've already discussed a lot of these passages, in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 8, that holy men are to pray in every place, lifting up holy hands without wrath or doubting. Men are to pray! A number of years ago, many years ago, a young lady in our congregation who was a... Now this is, love God more than your son or daughter. That's what we're talking about right now. We're talking about priorities. Had a young lady in that congregation. She was a member of the church. Her parents were members of the church. And she was an honor student. And she was going to graduate that spring from high school. And she had been asked by the school to lead the prayer at the graduation service. And her mother told me just a few days before the graduation that she had been asked to lead the prayer. She said, "This is going to make her father very mad. Her father's against that." She said, "I don't know what's going to happen." You don't know what's going to happen. Aren't you going to make something happen? She said, "I don't know what's going to happen. Her father's very, very much opposed to this." Well, I went to the graduation service. I was sitting there with, I don't know, a couple of thousand people. I don't know how many people were actually there. But lo and behold, she got up. And she led that assembly in prayer. You must love God more than son or daughter. Her mother told me her father was very much against that. I asked him about that and I talked to him about that. I called him to my office. I said, "We've got to talk about this." He came to my office And guess what? He defended her leading that prayer over what the Bible says. The Bible said that men, holy men, are to pray. And yet he defended that. Now his wife told me he was against that, but after she had done that, now he began to defend her and said that the men gave her authority, therefore she did not usurp the authority over the man because the men gave her the authority. And that was his defense. Perhaps you've heard that defense before. Let me tell you, he did not want his honor student daughter, member of the Lord's church there in that community, he did not want her to be embarrassed, to have to come down before the church and to repent of her sins and cause some sort of embarrassment upon him and upon his family as if something wrong had been done. And so he began to defend her. He loved his daughter more than he loved God. And for that, people are going to be lost. For that, they're going to be lost. And so God has to come first in our lives. And so often it is the case. So often it is the situation when the child does something unscriptural. So often the parent, the mother, or the father begin to defend that unscriptural activity. Unscriptural divorces and such as that. And so that kind of behavior will not get anybody to heaven. People are going to be lost because of that. By the way, that's not the last time I heard a young lady, a member of the Lord's church, lead a prayer at a school function. It wasn't the last time I heard that. It happens quite often. But look in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. We've got to have our priorities right, and I'm glad that we have this discussion. We have this time to study this matter out because we need to discuss these things. These are very important. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, the Bible says, "Lay not up for yourselves. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth where moth and rust doth corrupt, where thieves break through and steal." Don't be doing that. Don't be laying up treasures upon the earth. Notice verse 20. Your focus is not to be to the world. Your ties are not to be to the world. We're not going to stay on this world. Don't tie yourself to this world. Our tithes are to be in heaven. Verse 20, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through and steal." If you lay your treasures up on the earth, you're going to be disappointed. You're going to be disappointed. Rust and moth are going to ruin that. Thieves are going to break through and steal. Now notice verse 21. "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And so your focus and my focus needs to be in heaven. That's where our priorities lie. Not on this earth, but in heaven. We need to be single focused. Look at verse 22. "The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thy eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light." Have a single focus. Don't have a double focus. Don't be trying to look at the things of the world and the things in heaven at the same time. "But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." You have to have a single focus. You cannot serve them both. And we have to really emphasize that in the Lord's church. We live in a materialistic society. We read about the sports stars. They're making $10 million a year for only working a few months of that year. And we look at them flying in their jets and driving their limos. And we look at our lives that we're driving a Ford or we're driving a Chevrolet. They're driving a limo, and we're just driving a little old Toyota, and we're living in a one-story house, and we only have two cars in the garage. We only have three storage sheds out in the back, and we think we're poor. We think we're poor. Our closet is so full, we have to just really pressure that closet to get another little old blouse or shirt hung in there. And we think we're poor. And we drive around in air-conditioned home and cars and go to our air-conditioned home, and we think we're just poor. But really, we're rich. You know, on all of our money, it says right there, "In God we trust." It says that on the pennies, and says that on the dimes and the quarters, right there, "In God we trust." Guess what? Meet God. There it is right there. There's God. That's the God of this world. In America, you know, I heard old Andrew Connolly one time, he did a lot of work in Africa, and he said, "I couldn't wait to get to Africa. Couldn't wait to get away from materialistic America and get over to Africa where people lived poorly and they wouldn't worry about their cars and about their houses." He said, "I hadn't been there no time and they found a woman on the side of a trail, hit in the head and killed. And they did that just to steal the corn that she had harvested that day." Can't get away from it. You can't get away from materialism. It's all in the world. Everybody's hungry for somebody else's things. Well, Jesus met a man that like that in Matthew 19. You know the account, the rich young ruler. He wanted to have eternal life. He asked, "What must I do to have eternal life?" Jesus said, "You've got to keep the commandments of God." And he inquired of what he was talking about. He mentions the law of Moses. "You've got to keep those." He said, "I've done that." In verse 21, Jesus said unto him, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor. And thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." This is verse 22. "And when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." We're talking about priorities. He had a greater priority on his money than he did on his soul. And he wouldn't sell what he had and give to the poor because he treasured that more. He had that double vision. He was looking at his things, but he was wanting to go to heaven. But notice verse 23. "Then Jesus said unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven." We're rich, folks. That passage applies to us. We're rich. "And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." Boy, we need to take notice of those words. It's hard for folks like you and I that have so much. It's hard to get to heaven. But you know, Jesus encountered another rich man. We're talking about priorities. And in Luke 19, he met this man by the name of Zacchaeus. He was rich too. The Bible says he was rich. It says in verse 2 of Luke 19, "And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich." But Jesus went home with him that day, called him down out of that sycamore tree. And I want you to notice what Zacchaeus said to Jesus. In verse 8, "Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." Watch what Jesus says to him. "This day is salvation come to this house." Man had his priorities adjusted. Got his priorities right. Salvation's come to your house. Changed your focus. Changed your view. We've got to have our focus right. We've got to have our priorities right. When I read about the widow casting her entire holdings in the treasury, I've never done that. Have you done that? Well, you read over in Acts chapter 4 of people selling their lands and their houses. Have you ever done that? Would you do that? I read about them people, I feel about that big. I said, those people are spiritual giants. They got faith. They got real faith. They're not pretending. They're not faking anything. They're genuine. They believe in God. God's going to take care of them. They're going to do what God's Word says. They have their priorities right. We've got to adjust our priorities. We're talking priorities. Our family cannot come between us and God. Our riches, our money cannot come between us and God. We've got to put God first. You know, isn't it a shame that people go out and buy a couple of new cars, a new car maybe one year, another new car the next year, and then they give a paltry sum to the church? Isn't that a shame? You know what's wrong there? Priorities. Priorities is what's wrong there. Give a paltry sum to the church? You can't do that. You've got to put God first in your life. And we need to do that. We've got to put God before. We've got to put this book right here before the newspaper. We got to put this book before television. As one preacher used to say, are you listening? Are you listening? People will get that newspaper and they'll go through every page. I don't know how many columns are in that thing. 70 columns. I don't know. Let's just say 70 columns. They'll go through 70 columns. They'll read every obituary all the way through. See all who they're kin to. Where they're going to be buried. When the funeral is. Who the preacher's going to be. Read all the way through that. Read the classified ads. They're not even going to buy a car. They're not even going to buy some hay. But they go through the classified to see who's selling hay and who's got it on sale. Go through every page of the Bible, read every newspaper, every interesting article, and then never pick up their Bible and read that. How many hours of television do we watch a week? Compared to how many days we read our Bible. The Bible says man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. We can't live on the newspaper. And on them sensational television reports, we can't live on that. We've got to have the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:15 says, from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. Why do we want to read our Bible? It'll make you wise unto salvation. Thy Word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. We don't need to be sinning. But how much time do we read our Bible? We've got to read our Bibles. Put that newspaper down. Let's get ourselves into the Bible. And so we're talking about priorities. We're talking about getting to heaven. And we've got to cover our bodies and show that God has priority. You know, I know our world doesn't give God... He's not the priority in their lives. And therefore they want to show everything. They want to show their back. They want to show their chest. Men and women. They want to show their belly button. They want to let their pants droop down and show their rear end. They want to show the thigh way up high. Wherever they got a tattoo, they want to show that. If there's a tattoo there, they want to show that thing. If it's on their back, they want to show that. But beloved, if we're putting God first in our lives, we're not going to be dressing that way. God set a dress code a long time ago. When God made a man, when He made the man from the dust of the earth, He set a code there. He made him in His image. Therefore, from that point on, man was more important than any other living thing upon the face of the earth. He set a code there. He set a code for the home. When He made the woman, and Adam repeated the words of God, not for him. Adam didn't say those words for him. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother. Adam didn't have a father and mother.
He said that for everybody else who comes after him. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife. God set a standard right there. And he set a standard when they broke the law and they sinned. He rejected them and moved them out of the Garden of Eden. He set a standard. God was setting standards. You disobey God, you're going to be punished. Well, when Adam and Eve did that, they took some fig leaves and they tried to make some coverings, and I guess they tried to cover their private parts. They made aprons. Have you ever read in your Bible where God wasn't pleased with that, but He made something else for them in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21? Unto Adam also and to his wife, the Lord God did make coats of skin and covered them. That's what He did. Now, if you can find in your Bible any place where God has changed the coats or the tunics or the long garments, please tell me where that is, where God changed that. If you can show me where God's changed His attitude toward sin, or God's changed His attitude toward man made in His image, or God's changed His attitude toward the home where the man is to cleave to his wife and the two become one flesh, show me the passage where that's changed. Show me the passage where it's changed that we can start showing the thigh and showing the back and showing the belly button. You know, the Bible says we've been bought with a price. We're to glorify God. Where in the Bible does it authorize me to tattoo my body and mark up my body? Where in the Bible does it say that? We're to glorify God. We're not to be trying to act like some... You know, those tattoos, they may become vogue. But whenever I see one, I always think of a thug, criminal, a lawbreaker, an ex-con, a rough, tough, drunken sailor. That's what I think of when I see a tattoo. I don't think of chic, vogue, elegant, wonderful, glamorous. I don't think of that. Where do we get the idea that we could do anything with our body that belongs to God? God didn't give us permission to do that. We need to put our priorities straight. Teach our young people to put their priorities straight and cover our bodies. And don't follow a multitude to do evil. Exodus 23 and verse 2. Don't follow the multitude. Seem like everybody. Old folks, young folks. We live kind of out in the country. We live behind the church building. We're about 7-8 miles out of town. But we live on a motorcycle trail. You know, motorcycles run up and down. They're driving from one... They're those Sunday and Saturday and Sunday people. You know, they leave the city and they drive out through the country. And right down the road from us, there's Mary's Brazos Cafe. And it's in one of those motorcycle magazines. You know, go down this road, stop at Mary's Brazos Cafe, eat. Well, there's motorcycles parked out there all the time. And there's those older folks in there. And those older folks got to have them cut-off shirts and got to have those tattoos. They didn't have tattoos when they were younger. Got them a motorcycle now. And got to have a tattoo. Well, let's realize that God has a priority. He is important and we need to glorify Him. Matthew 6:33, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Seek ye first God, His things, what He wants us to seek. Put Bible class and worship first. Look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. You ought to know this up one side and down the other. Mark this thing. I want you to turn there because I want you to read more than this verse. Hebrews 10 and 25. Read this verse. "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching." Assemble with the saints. That doesn't say Sunday only. That's what some people think it says. Sunday only. Doesn't say that. Don't put in the Bible what the Bible doesn't say. It says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Don't forsake that. On Sunday evening at 6 o'clock, where we are, I'm sitting there watching TV. It's time for the church to meet. And I decide to sit there and watch that ball game or program. I just made a decision. If I decide not to go to church, I just made a decision that the TV is more important than worshiping God. But read the rest of this passage with me from verse 25. For if we sin willfully... Now, what's the context? What's being stated there? The assembling of yourselves together. That's in that context, beloved. For if we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Well, this is Christ's law. That was Moses' law. And Christ's law says not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. That has to be a part of Christ's law. Now it says if you despise Moses' law, you died without mercy. You died without mercy. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose you, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God? And that's his word, that's his law. Who've trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. That's in the context of assembling. And not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Yes, there must be a priority system in our minds and in our hearts, in our lives. We must put God first in our lives. We must obey all of what God's Word says. If we're going to let God have priority in first place in our lives, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And if the things of God are to come first in our lives, then we must obey all of what the Bible says. In Matthew 28 and verse 20, the Bible says, after baptizing them, it says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. To observe all things, not some of the things, not part of the things, not most of the things, but we're to observe all of the things that God has commanded us to do. Priority. Priority. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, Saul was told this. In 1 Samuel 15, Samuel said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Hearken to the voice of the words of the Lord. That's what we're told to do in Matthew 28 and 20. Hearken to the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that Amalek, what Amalek did to Israel, how they laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. The problem was Amalek was a sinful people. And Saul was sent to destroy all of them. Now you know this account and you know it well. And Saul comes back with the choice animals and with the king. He didn't kill the king. That king should have been killed in that battle. But he did not kill the king. And this is what Samuel said unto him in verse 22. Samuel said, Hath the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. He didn't obey all of what God said. So what did Samuel say? You're rejected. You are rejected. Why? Didn't do everything that he said. He brought that king back. You know what old Samuel did, verse 32? Then Samuel said, Samuel, bring hither me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came unto him delicately, and Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. And Samuel said, as thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. That, can you just imagine that scene? Getting a sword And here's a man standing there unarmed, without a shield, without a helmet, without anything on, chopping him up. You know what Samuel said in doing that? Number one, all of God's will must be done. That's what he said when he killed Agag. You've got to do everything God said to do. But you know what he said, number two? You cannot circumvent the punishment of God. That's what Saul tried to do. He tried to withhold punishment from the Amalekite king. God said, you've got to punish those Amalekites, every one of them. And Saul tried to circumvent. He tried to withhold punishment. You cannot withhold the punishment of the Lord. You cannot circumvent it. And so we must have God first in our lives, or we're going to be rejected. We're going to be rejected just like Saul was. If we don't do all of what God's Word says, then we're going to be rejected. And that means, preachers, we've got to preach all of the counsel of God. We can't just preach some of it. If we've got God first in our lives, we're going to preach on marriage, divorce, remarriage. We're going to preach on social drinking. We're going to preach on the sin of dancing. Let me take that back. We're going to teach on and preach on the sin of social drinking, the sin of unscriptural remarriage. We're going to preach on that. We're going to preach on all of what the Bible has to say. If God is first in our lives, we're going to preach against the sin of dancing, the sin of mixed swimming, the sin of gambling. We're going to preach on that if God is first in our lives. And elders, we're going to uphold God's Word, all of God's Word in that congregation, if God is first in our lives. That's what it means. And so we must let all of God's Word be obeyed and be first in our lives. And I wish I had time to go on and talk about denominationalism, but denominationalism is a failure to let God be first in our lives. When the Bible says, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And denominationalism says, no, you don't have to do that. That is a rejection of God's priority or preeminence in our lives. That's a rejection of His Word. So we must let God be first in our lives. In everything. In family. In our daily lives. In everything, God must be first. And He's not always first in our lives. One of the reasons why He may not always come first in our lives is because we haven't had that emphasized, perhaps, as we have in this lesson. We haven't emphasized it. But let me suggest another reason why God may not be first in people's lives, and maybe not your life. Maybe you've said, well, I'm going to obey some of God's Word, but I don't have to obey all of God's Word. Maybe you put your family before obeying the Word of God as we illustrated a moment ago. And let me tell you another reason that may be that is we don't fear God as we should. If we fear God, we'll act like it. Did you know that? You'll act like it. When my daddy got upset and I believed he was going to whip me, I acted like that was really going to happen. Boy, I behaved well, man. You talk about sitting there behaving myself. Boy, if he came in the house and I know he was upset, I acted like I respected him. I feared him. I acted like it. I didn't act just any old way. I acted the way I thought he would be pleased with, because I feared Him. Now, if we fear God, we're going to act like it. We're going to do the things that we know it pleases Him. We're going to act like it. The trouble with our world today, and really I think the trouble with some of our young people and some of the people in the Lord's church, is they don't fear God. They don't fear His wrath and His retribution. On Judgment Day, there's not going to be any mercy. There's just going to be judgment. Justice. Justice. That's all it's going to be on Judgment Day. Justice! No mercy. Mercy's now. Not on Judgment Day. So let's get it right. Let's put God first. Let's receive His mercy now and not His punishment later. May we put Him first always and ever in our lives. Thank you.